This call is being recorded.
Good evening, everyone. Can you all hear me? Can you all hear me? Is there anyone online? I'm not kidding. Okay. All right. Well, I don't know if anyone is online, but if you are, that's good. If not, then it's being recorded. So this evening, we are going to begin somewhat with a new book. So I'm wanting to start with 1 Samuel, but tonight is going to be more of an introduction of somewhat of an introduction, perhaps, I should say. So what I want to do is pray, and then we're going to go into the lesson for tonight. Having said that, before I pray, I do want you to know that I'm going to be in different parts of the scriptures on this evening. We'll be in part in Samuel, in Judges, John, the Gospel of John, that is Deuteronomy and Peter, so it's somewhat a topical message, but this is what I've put together tonight as sort of an introduction to where we're going. I want us to kind of have, not that we don't, but maybe be even reminded of somewhat of a panoramic view of what's happening, what God was doing with his people in Samuel. So I want to pray, and then I'll probably reiterate some of what I was talking about just moments ago. God, we're grateful again to be able to come together on this evening to continue further study in your word, to understand the patterns that we have seen throughout history. There's a saying that we often say that history repeats itself, and sometimes that is really not a good thing. But what we found is that you're faithful to your word, and you give us an insight into what history was, what history is to be, and what's going to happen in the future. We need your help in seeking truth, not only just to be intelligent learners, but intelligent and fearful, faithful doers of your word, and we need you at all times in our lives. I ask that you help each and every one of us, dear Lord, in seeking truth, from the youngest child to the oldest adult. Help us, dear Lord, to discern the times and not to fear what man may say or do, but to continue to place our proper fear and allegiance to you. Give us strength, dear Lord, in the hours when there may be physical pain or spiritual pain. Dear Lord, in a longing for your righteousness. There comes a point, if we have not come there already, where we actually long or should be longing to be with you because of the injustices in the world. Help us, dear Lord, not to give down when times seem to be difficult, but to ever continue to trust in you. I thank you for the teaching that we get. Thankful for your faithfulness. I ask that you continue to help us. There are those who suffer in this world, dear Lord. I ask that you give them strength, those who are in other countries, dear Lord, and there seems to be no recourse. Help us all to realize that our life does not consist of flesh and bones, but it consists in your holiness and your righteousness, and that we have bodies that are prepared for us, waiting, dear Lord. I thank you for the strength that you give us. Help us to be wise. That you help us in raising our children. Help us to be faithful brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, siblings, uncles, cousins, what have you, in the body of Christ. And then, biologically, help me to say what needs to be said tonight. I ask these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be entering somewhat into the book of 1 Samuel. And so I want to talk just briefly tonight about where we've come from, where we're going, and just a few, I guess, facts about this particular book. Now, The book of Samuel is divided up in two parts. We have 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. And scholars would have us to know that the book, at one point in time, it was actually one book. Part of the commentary that I was looking up, reading, said that that the scroll that this was kept on and that it was recorded on, some felt that at a certain point in time in history that it might have been too long to cumbersome to deal with, and so it was split up. It mentioned something of a similar sort for, we have 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, and it even talked about how Samuel at one point, depending on which text one might be looking at, was a part of even the kings, called it 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th Kings. But what we have in our scriptures is 1st and 2nd Kings. What we have with this is a time that slightly overlaps in the beginning of Samuel with the ending, if you will, somewhere in Judges. Now, we've just come through Judges, and I'm going to allude a little bit to that as we continue to look at somewhat of an introduction of Samuel tonight. Now, the period of Judges was a time in which God's mercy was greatly shown. We have, let me give my title, and then I'll continue on. Some might actually want to know if I even have given this a title. The title that I'm giving this tonight is The Making of a Kingdom. So you could also add to that The Making of the Kingdom, hence therefore The Making of a King or Kings. Now that I've given my title, I want to go back to what I was talking about. If you remember anything when we were talking about the book of Judges, intermittent periods. Intermittent periods of anarchy. When I say anarchy, I mean a people that was a covenant people that had said that they would trust in God and had God's provision, and there were times in which they obeyed God and times which they didn't. So I went back and I was trying to find what the time period was for the book of Judges, and I think about a couple of weeks ago, I said between 300 and 350 years. When I went back and I was looking, I found that some believe that the book of Judges, or this time frame that Judges records, was about 410 years. There are others who believe that it's probably a century less. So I'm going to say between 310 to perhaps 410 years. I don't want to go back and teach Judges, but the Bible is written for our learning, so we must go back and look at some things on occasion to see why certain things have been established. The reason why there's, a disagreement with the years is because there's some who would say that there was overlapping instances in which there was rebellion with the people of God. Enough said, perhaps, about the time frame. 300, 350, 400 years of God's mercy. Of God's mercy with a people. In times where they would be faithful and times where they wouldn't be faithful. Well, prior to the Judges, as we are well aware, there was the period in which they were exiled from Egypt. God blessed them, and we saw that there was rebellion for about 40 years. When they were to go into the promised land, Canaan, or what would later be known as Palestine, God had given them his orders of what they were supposed to do, what they were not supposed to do. God loved them and he gave them his blessing. They were a covenant people. There was a possible title that I was thinking that I didn't give. It says to live for God and to abide by God. This is actually what was supposed to be their way of living. I want to kind of go back, and as I come on and I give what I'm calling an introduction tonight, to help us kind of just prepare for what we're going to see in 1 Samuel, and Lord willing, when and if we finish it, we'll probably go on into 2 Samuel. I want us to see something, and I did read this probably months ago. I want us to turn to Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter. God, knowing all things, realized that he was blessing his people, and he knew how their hearts would be. amazing, one of the amazing things about God is that he knows, and there is nothing that we can hide from them. So when they were leaving from, let's say, Egypt, supposed to be following God's will, he gave them his laws, and he let them know, look, this is the tendency that I see in you. You need to watch some things. What we're turning to in Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter, he speaks of the time when they would be a king or the time that they might want one. So since we're going to be looking at how the making of a king comes to fruition, and Samuel said, I think it's apropos that we turn to Deuteronomy and see at least one portion of Scripture where he talks about it. So in Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter, the 14th, and I would like to read on down to the 20th verse. Okay, hopefully this will make some sense, all right? Listen at how this reads. This is God talking to his people before the time of Judges. Okay, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt pass it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set a king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Looking at these first two verses, we understand, let's not be forgetful of this, that God knew that the time would come, and he's given the parameters. And understanding that God has given the parameters, right here, it looks as if that God is not opposed. He's not against the fact that the time would come when a king would be inaugurated, when a king would be instituted, when a king would be set above, but it would have to be done his way. Well, let's continue reading on that, because I want us to kind of get this idea of the kingdom and the kingship and what we're looking at as hopefully next week we go into this first chapter of 1 Samuel. So he said, you know, there's my my prerequisite, the qualifications. This must be a man that is chosen from the brethren. You can't just have anybody coming up in here as king. It's unacceptable. Let's go back to the 16th verse of Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter. Listen, still talking about the king. But he shall not. These are some do's and don'ts for the king. Listen, this king, at that given point in time, he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Well, there's a reason for that. Egypt represented bondage. Egypt had the false gods and so forth. God wanted them to go forward and occupy the land. Let's continue on down to verse 20. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest and the Levite. It may seem like I'm trying to teach Deuteronomy, but it's the setup, it's the platform, it's the established word of God. There's some things that God has said about the king. Don't cause the people to go back to Egypt. Don't multiply an army of horses as if you can do certain things in your own might. Don't become conceited and feel that you are all that. Do not, when you get ready to have a family, you should not have a bunch of wives. Don't multiply the wives. If we know anything about the king, and I think we do, red flags are just like, oh, there's many who did not follow that. Do not multiply a certain amount of wealth upon yourself so as to feel exalted. Well, let's read these last two verses. We'll continue on with this introduction here. 19, I'll go back to 18 and I'll read through 20. And it shall be when he setteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book. This law in a book. Observe to keep my law. Observe, obey my law. out of which out of that which is before the priests and Levites. It shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. 20th verse, listen. That his heart be not lifted up above his brother, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand, to the left hand, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom. And in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Well, why is it important that we see this? It is important that we see this because God has established the parameters through which he wanted his children to, when the time came, to inaugurate a king. It was to be under his authority and his direction. The king was to keep God's law. Now, the king was not to exalt himself and over the people of God, his fellow brethren, as if to be like Lord over them, if you will. So we see that God had given this, but there was a time when the people would come through, and when we were looking in the book of Judges, now I've mentioned that it was between probably 300, possibly 400 years of God's mercy. The fact that God would not totally wipe them out, and he could have, in their rebellion to be faithful to God, God would raise up a deliverer, one who could, how can I say, be a leader of the people and in military prowess and under God's leadership help deliver the people from enemies. Enemies that when they had come to the land of Israel and God told them, I want you to go and possess this particular area of land. Remember we had the tribes of Israel and God was giving them what the Bible might show as Lot. Areas of land where they were to live and inhabit and then be an influence in the earth. Let me repeat it. When God's children were to inhabit Palestine, they were to be an influence of God's presence in the earth. We won't turn there tonight, but if you would look in Deuteronomy, that fourth chapter, you'll read about how God had told them they were to live. They were to be submissive to God, but firm, obedient before God, and obedient to God before the people. The nations would see the order, the love, and the provision of a God that once they knew. What am I saying that once they knew? All the kingdoms of the earth knew of God because the people came from Adam and Eve. Well, we've seen that God had given their laws. When we were in the book of Judges, particularly in the 17th chapter, I believe 18th chapter, and the very last verse of Judges, we saw something that was really sad, really sad. And I wanted to, if you're following me, I said I'd be brief tonight. We're going to turn to Judges, that 21st chapter, and I want to read the last verse. And the last verse in the 21st chapter is verse 25. And this is not the first time it is mentioned. I believe it's mentioned first in Judges, the 17th chapter and the 6th verse. But when we look at various portions of Judges, we'll see that this reigns true. Listen at how the last verse reads in Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So, in seeing that God was merciful during this, let's say, 3 centuries or 4 centuries, however you might happen to lean towards the scholarship, man had become so wicked soon after God's blessing. Even when they had come and Moses was up in the mountain, Aaron decides, you know what, the people are asking me to do this, I'm going to do that. There was a certain amount of pressure. And the people were pressured from their own hearts and often from what surrounded them. And the people would begin to, or continue, I should say, persist in disobedience. Well, there's automatically an application here for us. What is the application as we have gone through Judges? What is the application as we look at this particular text? 1 Samuel. Remember I said 1 Samuel somewhat overlapped with a certain period in Judges. I can't tell you specifically what. But when we see that the way Judges ended, it said there was no king. One of the things I reiterated as we began to near, let's say, probably three-quarters of the way of Judges, was that in retrospect, there are scholars who believe that Judges was written perhaps during the time or recorded during a portion of the time of the kings to possibly justify the need for a king. Having looked back in Deuteronomy, we've already seen that God knew that the time would come. So whether it was justification or not, in God's word, we understand that this time would have come to be. Now I'm going to read verse 25 again of Judges. I'm hoping this is making sense. Verse 25, chapter 21 of Judges. I just want to read it again. I believe repetition is good, particularly if we forget. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Problem. In Exodus 19 chapter, the people said, Lord, God, when Moses came down and said, this is what God has said, they said, everything, all that you have said, we will do. We're going to observe it. We're going to be obedient. But this was not the case. The Bible tells us that the things that were written in this holy compilation of scriptures, it said that the purpose that it was written so that we might acquire a certain amount of knowledge. These things are written so that we can learn. What is the purpose of instruction? What is the purpose of doctrine? What is the purpose of God's word? It is so that we can look into these wonderful jewels of scripture and find truth, find that God is consistent, find that God is judge, find that God is merciful, find that God provides, find that God gets upset and angry, find that God destroys, find that God delivers, find that God has made a way for the people of that particular time. And he's made a way for you and I. The scripture says that the things were written aforetime were written not so that we will forget, but so that we remember that the things that were written long ago were written for us to learn. It doesn't matter that the world would make fun of the scripture. It doesn't matter that the world would say that the scripture is a myth. It doesn't matter that there are scoffers who come and say that things continue as they did before. What matters is that if we're faithful to the things of God, because he's established a kingdom. There was a monarchy before the people of God had decided that they wanted a kingdom, and the king was God himself. I hope it's making sense. This last verse says that the people did what they wanted to. So as we transition out, Ruth, if you look in most compilations, the way scriptures order this, say Ruth would come between Judges and 1 Samuel, and there are those who would say that this falls between that particular time. We're not doing Ruth. I want to bypass Ruth to get to Samuel. In Samuel, the name Samuel, I believe it's like, who was asked of God? I forgot to write it down. But let's see, ask of God is what it means. Now, ask of God, when we look at this, I don't see per se where the people ask God for Samuel, but I see we know that his mom asked God for that. Lord willing, we'll get into that next week. Let's continue on here for a second. Moses, having been a leader, passed off the scene. Joshua picks up the mantle, if you will. I'm speaking like almost like Elisha and Elijah. Joshua picks up the mantle, and he continues on. Joshua passes off the scene. He gives them the torch of God's word, that instruction, what they were to do, and they failed miserably. Well, it looks like they would need a king, but I want to just kind of turn back a little bit, because all of this points to Christ. these things point to Christ because Moses had told them something. I want us to turn to Deuteronomy and say, you haven't even got to Samuel yet. Well, this is a type of introduction. Let's turn to Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. And we'll speak of the, look at the 15th verse and read just a few verses down. Likewise, as when we read in, Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter, same thing. This was given prior to Judges. This was given prior to the king. Moses tells these people something. I believe Moses had begun to understand the hearts of these people, that there were many wicked among them. He had to chastise them and so forth. He got upset, and Moses had to be chastised at one point even by God himself. Let's go down to the 15th verse of this chapter. This is Deuteronomy.
The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren.
I want you to do me a favor, Dre. We're gonna go back. I want you to read the 9th verse, and then I want you to skip back to the 15th verse, okay?
When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God gives thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations.
Again, God is telling them way ahead of time, there's a certain way that you should conduct yourself. You've got my laws, it's just to penetrate your heart. My laws was the laws of God was always to supersede a ritual. It was always to supersede a ceremony. It was to be the very word given to the people through his manservant to help them to live. Think about it. They come from a place where they had been slaves. They come from a place where they were not regarded. They come from a place where they had been even beaten and not esteemed. But God says, I love you as my people. I'm going to allow you to escape, to become a nation. Be my people. Mature in my word. I'll take care of you, but you still got a job. You got the responsibility to be obedient. When you get there, don't do like the other people. Remember me. Remember my sovereignty. Remember me. So Moses goes on and he continues to tell them some things. And now, Dree, I want you to read this to them. And this is even after the fact where he tells them how to inaugurate a king. Would you read?
The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken, according to all that thou desired of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him.
One more verse.
And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him.
Okay, so let me make clear what I'm trying to do tonight. We're establishing the fact that we're going to have the making of a kingdom. We've looked at them somewhat leaving the exilic, period of exile, leaving Egypt, and the time when Joshua was there, and then they were unfaithful many times in the time of the judges. And I've talked about God's mercy. We've talked about how God said there will be a time when there's a king. Now we've turned to Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, just after the 17th chapter, when Moses tells them about a prophet. If we were to look into the Gospels, we don't have to go there tonight. You can look in the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, 12 through the 14th verse. Let me just allude to a second. Jesus feeds many people, about 5,000 people or more. And he takes the loaves and the bread and so forth. And when the people look at the miracle that Jesus has done, they said they believe that this is the prophet. Well, I believe that the scripture will give us to know that it is the prophet. So when Moses says this, I don't think he understood all that he was saying. Centuries passed from the time when Moses says this to a people that looks like he knew were going to be hard-hearted and stiff-necked. God's going to raise up a prophet. As a matter of fact, he's going to be more than a prophet. He didn't say it right here, but he's going to be prophet. He's going to be king. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And for the generations and the descendants that come through this people, through you who are listening to me, you better hear him. Because he's the Son of God, and he's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. You better hear him. When we came from Egypt, and we were in the wilderness, we did not listen to him. When we got to the promised land, we did not listen to him. When we were there for 300 and something years, he was merciful. He raised up deliverance to bless us. He gave us his word, and we continued to rebel, and we did not listen to him. And we were rebellious, and we began to do that which was right in our own eyes. And I said that the word of God is written for our learning, because we will be tempted to look into the perfect law of the liberty as if looking in the mirror, and we'll have freedom in God, being free from sin, cast off the shackles of sin, and stain of bondage from heaven. I can't help it, and I got to do it, and I got to do it, as if there is no God. Moses has told these people that God's going to bring a prophet. And since we look at this in retrospect today, we know it's King Jesus. So I say that Samuel is going to give us a prefiguration, as we've seen in the scriptures, of who is to come. I think that might be my Spanish coming through. Prefiguration is a foreshadowing. Sorry about that. A foreshadowing of the righteous king. Now we understand, I'll just go ahead and mention it, because I don't think this is something where we're unaware. We have the first two kings that's going to be mentioned, Saul of Benjamite. We've looked at the Benjamites, what kind of stock they were, and then David. Both going to have some issues. Both going to have some flaws. But Lord have mercy, the Davidic kingdom. Judah, Genesis 49 is going to come through King David. We got some things that we're going to be looking at. We're probably, in some cases, too familiar, so familiar that we don't see the things of God and don't adhere to them. If we can read the scripture and not be chained and not be encouraged and not be chastised, something is wrong and we need to start all over. We need to start all over again. So Moses tells these people, again, I say I don't believe Moses understood the fullness of what he's saying, but he's letting, okay, let's say something. Jesus chastises some people because I think this is in the 8th chapter of John. He says, if you had listened to Moses, you'd know me. You don't know me. My father doesn't know you. You're talking like you got a father. But look at what Moses says. You say you observe what Moses says. You listen to Moses. So when Jesus Moses says this here, now for the generation, the word of God is
I want you to do this.
The Lord is not slack concerning his promise.
Oh, I should do something.
As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Now, just King should read, find out Daniel. King should know how to treat people and not mistreat them. The king should not think of himself too much because he has to get gold at the time. Don't try to go with the wise, because these wise will turn your heart away from the truth. I have given my, I am being merciful to you guys. No, today we have King Jesus, but we can be.
Yes, Ed, you sound far away and you're dropping off.
Be today. Be today. A King Jesus. And sometimes it seems like just because, you know, King Jesus, we feel like.
Or the technical difficulties, if you will. Hopefully you can still hear me. My point was that we have an application today in that Christ is our King, and we should honor him, and we should be obedient to him. God is not slack concerning his promise, so when time passes, it is not to abuse God's grace. Now, I want us to delve just a little bit into 1 Samuel, and it's actually not coming from the first chapter. Coming from the 8th chapter, and I want us to look at verses 5 through 7. Samuel, the 8th chapter, verses 5 through 7. Now, keep in mind what I've just said. I've kind of alluded again to Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter. In Samuel, 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, in the 5th verse, I'm jumping up, and Lord willing, we'll get to this in a few weeks. We've seen where the people, this is near the time when Samuel was old, and the people have become somewhat disgruntled, dissatisfied, and they make a request of Samuel. And so I want us to look at it tonight and just consider. Drew, if you'll read verses 5 through 7.
And all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy way. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel, when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them.
Now, let's, and looking at this again, we've jumped, but we see a point in which Samuel, who was a blessed leader, prophet of God, showing that he was faithful to God and the people, just because he was an aged individual, the people had begun to, should I say, devalue, not esteem the wisdom that was placed in this man, put in this man, exercised in this man by God, God's man servant, and they looked at him like that. It seems that they would have remembered what God did to the people when they looked at Moses in an unfavorable manner. But we see that people forget. People forget history. People forget God's judgment. People forget God's mercy, and they will presume upon God. Well, right here, the people tell Samuel, says, "You're old man, and we want a king just like the other." Like the other people. Now, having already mentioned the fact that God had understood this and it looked like was not opposed to it, something about this is not right, and it looks like the heart of the people are not right. We're not going to go into the rest of this chapter tonight, but Samuel tells them that, look, if you do this thing, the very individual that you choose, he's going to work against you. But the people didn't want to listen to Samuel. Listen at this verse again. I'm at the sixth verse. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord says, you know what? Let them have their heart's desire. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. Time after time after time after time. Through their deeds, actions, and thoughts, the people would do what they wanted to, what seemed right in their own eyes, divorcing themselves from God the Father, divorcing themselves from the husband of God in a metaphorical manner of speaking, divorcing themselves from the Father who said, Israel is my son, Pharaoh. Let them go. We don't care. We don't care. Now, that was suggested. Okay, it's been suggested for me to go back to Deuteronomy the 18th chapter and 2 Peter 3 and 9. So I'm going to go back and tie those in because evidently those were part periods where the call was very blurry. So in Deuteronomy the 18th chapter, and we'll come back and mention this. Deuteronomy the 18th chapter, I asked you to read at the 9th verse, and then we'll skip to the 15th verse. When she does that, Drew, you let me know when you're there. The reason why I did that is to make the connection with the kingdomship. And actually, Drew, what I might want you to do is actually go to 2 Peter 3 and 9, because that's what I actually had you to do.
Okay.
2 Peter 3 and 9 is something like this. God is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, but that all men should come to repentance. The reason why I had chosen this scripture is because in talking about the people of God and God's mercy for the 300 to perhaps 400 years in Judges, the Bible said that there was no king, but he raised up judges. His mercy was there. God was their king all along, though, but they decided to reject him. When Peter wrote it, he talked about how the false prophets was there, and he talked about how God wasn't destroying the people right off because he loved them and that they should come to repentance. My point in connection is that these people, God always wanted their heart. He always wanted their hearts. He wanted their hearts in the time when they were in Israel. He wanted their hearts when Moses was the leader. He wanted their hearts when Joshua was the leader. Now, there are times when we have parents. We tell our children things that we want them to do, and sometimes they don't say, but we say, you know what, because of who I am, because of how I provided for you, because I am older and I am wiser and I see life, I expect that you should understand that I'm taking care of you. Follow my word. That's not exactly the same thing, but it's a pattern for us to see, for us to exemplify to our children what God expects of us. Does that make sense? So we turn looking at God's mercy because he's going to give them a king. we looked at that in Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter, that the time would come. Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, ninth verse. I want you to read that verse one more time, please.
When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God gives thee.
Moses is telling them, when you get to Canaan, when you get there, there's a certain way that you should conduct yourself. What was it, Dree?
Thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations.
Don't act like the people over there, because I'm not their God. But what?
There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire.
So you can, okay, we're going to skip again. He goes through a listing, if you will, of some of the practices, some of the customs of, let's say, the Jebusites, the Hivites, the Girgashites, and so forth, that some of the nations they were to kill. And even the ones that they didn't kill, they were to influence them. That's one of the things that I was saying. Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, the nations, once Israel got there, were to be impressed upon by their way of living, by their speech, by the protection, how God provided for them, and they were to covet that good thing. They were to covet that God because, as I said before, maybe it was blurred, they all knew about God. They had the same history. So we turn to Deuteronomy 18 chapter, and Moses tells them not to be like them. The 15th verse, Moses prophesies of Jesus Christ. Would you read 15 through 19 once again, please?
The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desired of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command.
19th verse.
And it shall come to pass, that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him.
Now, what I was saying with this is we can look at this in retrospect and understand that this was definitely a prophecy of the Messiah. I said that Moses' words were supposed to, penetrate their hearts and mind, and they were to be obedient. But Moses was speaking of something in this prophecy that I don't believe he fully understood. And Moses was speaking of the Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And so I made a statement similar to the effect that Christ is our King, and we should be listening to him. But if we're not careful, as the men who walk in the day of Jesus Christ, the scribes and Pharisees, they acted as if they heard Moses. Lord have mercy. Slow down, Gary. Even though Moses was prophesying right here to the people of his day, his words were to penetrate through centuries. It was to penetrate the hearts and minds of the very people who were the scribes and the Pharisees who feigned to adhere to the law. I think it's in John the 8th chapter where Jesus lets them know, you don't know Moses, you don't know me, you don't know my Father, because it might be the 5th chapter where it says even Moses is going to condemn you. So if you're following the law, if you're looking into the Word of God, then why don't you hear Moses? Moses wrote to those people, and he's written to you, you scribes and Pharisees. And if you don't hear me, because he wrote about me, I'm going to require it. You shall die in your sins. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. And you're a bastard, because you won't receive correction. Did you hear me? I said, you're a bastard. Making of kingdoms. And those people of that day were supposed to listen. And we, in our time, we're supposed to listen. It doesn't matter that we can't see the physical Jesus. We ought to see him. He is to reside in our hearts and minds. When we go through this 1 Samuel, Lord willing, and possibly, hopefully, the 2 Samuel, we're looking at the making of a kingdom of a God who is merciful, of a God who said, you know what? I made a promise to my boy, Abraham. I made a promise. And it's not going to be just biological Jews. The nations are to be affected because all people came from me. And I still love, but I don't love anybody more than my blessed, holy, righteous word that will keep and save. I need to reconcile. I need to reconcile. Lord, have mercy. So the people of the day did not listen to Moses and they rejected Jesus. Judges were there and the people would reject God. And even the judges themselves, although they may be, at times rejected God. Beautiful thing, though. If you remember Hebrews 11 chapter, I can't remember if it's around the 45th, 48th verse, you'll see that God counts them worthy. But what was their heart? Let's not confuse the issue. Now, before we get ready to close tonight, I said before, I don't know if this was modeled or not, as we're aware in the first and second Samuel, that we're going to have the mention of two kings, Saul and David. Saul being a Benjamite from an evil, let's say a tainted stock, and David, in keeping with the promise that was mentioned in Genesis 49 in the scepter, the law would not depart out of Judah. We're going to see some things. Now, to end the discussion of tonight, I want us to turn, I want you to turn, to John the 19th chapter. John the 19th chapter, and I want you to start with the 12th verse. We're going to read a few verses. Read about four, I guess maybe three verses, and maybe skip down. Now, in this topical, I guess, message, is my way of it starting, I guess, Samuel. This is the time when Jesus is before Pilate and is about to lose his life. And Pilate is talking to the people. And my focus tonight is kingship, kingdoms, if you will. And the people say something, the very people who should have known Christ's word, the very people whom the Pharisees should have recognized, they're going to reject him. We're familiar with these verses, but let's read them, Dre. John 19, 12, and let's go from 12 to 15.
And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, "Behold your king."
Can you read that two more times? Behold.
Behold your king.
More time.
Behold your king.
Mm-hmm.
But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar."
We have no king. That's how the people live. We have no king. And that's what we looked at the last verse in Judges, is that there was no king in that day. So it looks like the judges, again, some scholars say that it looks like that in part of the reason. Now, I don't say this fully expresses why God allowed it, but the things were written aforetime. The people needed, well, they should have just followed God, but it looks like they're needing a king. In some ways, we bypass Ruth, and we come to the book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. We see where God allows for the king, even though they ask, and it didn't seem to be the time. And I would say, dealing with the way they ask with their heart, their hearts were not right before God, because again, we saw in Deuteronomy that he knew that the time would come. The people here, later on through time, they didn't want the king. Sometimes people still don't want the king, even in our day. So I say the making of a king. Now, for us today, as we look through these events, and Samuel is going to read, in some cases, almost like little stories, which I think sometimes those might be easier to remember because they're not as abstract. They're unfoldings and details and conversations and things like that. But let's not just take it for little stories, not myths. Now I want us to read this last verse that I'm going to ask you to read, verse 19 from the same chapter, Drew. Verse 19 of John 19. I hope I broke down the right one.
And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.
Whether the people at that time wanted a king or not, it's interesting that God would have them write it. And when we look at the book of Samuel, God said, let the people have their way and their choice, and they're going to elect to have a king, and we know how that'll unfold. But one of the things that I'll say, and Lord willing, we'll look at that in the future, it's not like God just let them have a king and didn't give that very king the opportunity to be sanctified, to give that king the opportunity to have a copy of God's love, the opportunity to be a blessing for the people. That's God's mercy. Well, I don't know how you may have taken my introduction to Samuel. I was in different places, but I thought let's kind of look at it in light of the scriptures and where we are today. And chances are, if God gives us the opportunity, we'll be making other statements about particular portions of scripture in the book of Samuel. So I'm going to pray, and we'll open it up for discussion if there's going to be any on this evening. God, we are grateful again for this opportunity to have gone through the scripture and to be reminded of what our role is under your rulership and your kingdom. We ask you to help us in times if we become stubborn. I ask you to forgive us for that, but deal with us, please, Lord, according to how you love your children. Help us to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. May I can put these back on now. I don't want to be here. We are open up for discussion if there to be any on this evening. And I apologize. I guess I might have been moving a little too much for the, how do you call it? Disturbance, don't worry. All right. We're open up for discussion if there's going to be any on tonight. Any thoughts, questions?
Except for at one point you talked about how bad people were to be an influence on the other nations,
mm-hmm.
and how the surrounding nations were supposed to look at them and covet what they had in terms of the relationship that they had with God, and how he blessed them, and you know, just how they were to keep his laws and his commandments and everything.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, that still applies today. It applies to us today because who we come into contact with, and really, you know, people, let's say that America is a nation that was founded on Christian principles or whatever. And I mean, if that is the case, then we're supposed to be influencing the other nations around us in a godly fashion.
Mm-hmm.
But with God's Spirit abiding in us, that is how we are to influence the people around us. And so it still applies today. It's actually kind of timely that you are about to teach this book now, because in a sense, it's like we're in the midst of choosing a team, you know, with this election and all of this kind of stuff. But, you know, it's, we whoever is selected is still not going to, it's still not going to be a righteous kingdom, regardless, because, my expectation is that whoever is elected is not going to be righteous. There's not going to be a righteous kingdom until Christ returns and reestablishes his kingdom on the earth. So, and it seems like regardless of who's elected, everybody's still going to do what's right in his own eyes. So Jesus has to be the king of our lives.
Right. Thank you for your comment. I didn't think per se that it would be a message where I made much new information, but as I was looking at it, the scriptures that I have, those were the ones that were coming to my mind, and so those are the ones that I kind of put together in this order. So, but thank you for your comments. And is there anyone else this evening? A short class. Not very much on discussion. Anyone? My plans are to, Lord willing, next week, begin in the first chapter. And so we'll be looking at Elkanah. And so forth in this first chapter, Lord willing. My thoughts are to try and complete the first chapter. So anyway, unless there's a question or a comment, we're going to close out in another few seconds or so.
Well, I'll say one thing. That is that I'll say one thing. If we don't recognize that God is king, then somebody else will be king. And it will always be the wrong one if it's not him. That's one thing. Thank you.
You're welcome. Well, what you said is true, and we have to be careful. You got to be careful, definitely. And thank you for your comment. Is there anyone else tonight? Well, all right then. Well, we're going to close out here, and hopefully we will be able to connect back up on Thursday night. Tim, if you're still listening, I got a question for you before we close out.
Okay. What's the question?
The question is, did you want us to kind of read another text in preparation for Saturday, are you going to kind of go back to like what we normally do?
I hadn't thought about it in depth, but I will, and I will do a what you call a massive text.
Okay.
Massive group text and send it to everybody.
Okay.
And when I send it to everybody, then you'll have it. But the main thing is we really need to. I'll give you this. I want you to just take Hebrews 1. I want everybody to just find one way that God spoke to people before his son. That's all. Just one. Because it says, God who in sundry times and in divers manners in time past spake to the fathers by the prophets. How? And don't think it's weird. I don't want to hear that he just said, thus saith the Lord. We've gone through Jeremiah. We've gone through Ezekiel. We've gone through the kings. We ought not have to just say, well, I opened the Bible and it said, thus saith the Lord. That's it. Because that needs to be real.
So the assignment is Hebrews chapter 1.
Verse 1.
Is that verse 1?
Verse 1. Okay.
Just one. We're not going to bore Naomi, but I do want to see in what ways the people see that God has spoken to the fathers by the prophets. And let me say this. It cannot only just be saying something with the mouth, okay? Please don't say that, you know. And Jeremiah said, that's how he spoke. It can be Jeremiah said, but it needs to be showing that he did it in different ways. So I'm just asking one way of each person.
All right.
I could give hints, but if I do that, I might as well not give the assignment.
True.
And what happened to your phone, Gary? Call me when we get off. Just call me and then you tell me, okay? Unless you feel comfortable telling what happened, because it just disappeared, and it's like
I think that soft
talking might be okay to dream, but we couldn't even hear it.
I think.
You know, when you talk softly and want her to come closer?
Oh, boy. Well, I can tell you it wasn't that. I think my Bluetooth might be actually dying out on me, because sometimes when I turn it on, it won't even, you know, you normally get that voice that says such and such.
Connected,
blah, blah, blah. Now when I do it, it's like I got to do it twice or three times before I hear it. So, because, I mean, I did what I normally do, but I don't know.
So you all don't use the Polycom anymore?
We didn't use it because Teresa says
it interferes. It causes static.
But you can use your iPhone on it. Did you know that, Dree? If you think to bring it Saturday, I'll show you, because I got an attachment. You can use your iPhone. Does your iPhone normally hold up, or you have good signal on your iPhone?
Yeah.
Okay. If you bring it Saturday, and I remember to put there's a jack in there that you can use your iPhone.
Okay.
And anyway, we'll talk then. If you don't bring it, just do what you've been doing.
Yeah, I think
what was the assignment, Gary? Let me see if you remember it.
The assignment was The assignment was Hebrews verse 1, show how God spoke to the Father through the prophets, and it doesn't mean that it has to be you're looking for more than it just Jeremiah said, Isaiah said. You're looking for ways in which that was demonstrated.
Yes.
So
where,
Dre?
All through the Bible. Well,
I'm gonna give you one. I'm gonna give you one. So don't use this. He spoke to them by setting the mountain on fire, shaking it. Spoke to them. They said, "We don't want to hear that no more. We don't want to hear it no more." It scared them. Okay, they might have wet their tunic. I don't know, but it was scary. Moses, Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. So that's one way. He says, God in sundry time and in diverse manners spake to the prophets, spake to the fathers. That was one way. But I could have easily said that we could say that Moses went to the people and said, thus saith the Lord. We know that. But I want to see come up with a diver or a different kind of way that he had spoken to the Father still by the prophets. So in one sense, you can say the one that I gave wasn't through the prophets. But if you go back up and say that Moses went up in the mountain and came back and said, so even that wouldn't fully fulfill the criteria that I said. But he did speak to the prophets this time. That time he did it by himself. But he did use varying ways to speak to the fathers by the prophets.
Okay.
All right. Okay, you got two things out of me, Gary. Stop it.
All right. Well, we're gonna close out. Good night, everybody. Love you all.
Good night, Gary. We love you, too.
Bye.